Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Just to make note, it's this passage of Scripture here in verse 21 through 26 that Martin Luther, the Reformer, wrote on his Bible, on the side margin of his Bible. And he wrote, this is the chief point and the central place of the epistle. And then he went on to say, of the whole Bible. And so, in the understanding of Martin Luther, this happens to be, for him, the most important text of Scripture in all the Bible. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. And he wrote also, along that justification by faith alone is the article upon which the church stands or falls. And so, here we have in this passage the very essence, the very heart of the gospel, that salvation is by grace alone and Christ alone, through faith alone, for the glory of God alone. And so, Romans chapter 3, verse 21, I'm going to read all the way through verse 26, but we're only going to look at verse 21 and the beginning of verse 22. I want to make sure you guys have time to go into small groups, as we have not had time in the last month. And so here we go, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. The Apostle Paul writes, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Let's come and pray together before we come and study this word. Heavenly Father God, as we come to this text of Scripture, Lord, like any other text of Scripture, Father, we come before your word. And Father, we pray that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds, and that, Lord, help us to grasp, Lord, this passage and this text. Lord, I pray that, Father, we might go to the very heart and the very root of the gospel. And Father, I pray that for those who have trusted in Christ, would you encourage our hearts? I pray that, Father, you would remind us again of our Lord and of our Savior, about our redemption, about our salvation, about our justification, and how we have been now declared righteous. And I pray for any, Lord, if there might be any here who have not put their faith and their trust in you, I pray that, Lord, after examining, Lord, the Scriptures, I pray that you might bring them to repentance and faith. And so, Father, here we are. This is the very essence of what we believe and why we are Christians. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us now to understand your word. Encourage us. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And he says there in verse 17 of chapter 1, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, beginning in faith and ending in faith." Your translation might say, "from faith for faith." And he says, "as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." It has been the purpose, the ongoing purpose of the Apostle Paul, to flesh out in complete detail that very declaration in the book of Romans found in chapter 1, verse 16. And this was, as Paul called it, the gospel. He called it the gospel, or the good news, or the good message. And it was a message that we know from verse 16 that Paul was proud to proclaim, because the gospel contained the very power to answer a universal problem, the problem of human guilt and sin. And throughout the past several weeks and months, we've been diving into and discovering the extent of that problem of sin, beginning with the Gentiles, if you remember, and then going on to the Jews. And we found in the Gentiles primarily the sin of idolatry in chapter 1, verse 21. That although that they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. That's Romans chapter 1, verse 21. And so what's the verdict on the Gentiles? The verdict is this: unrighteous. And regarding the Jews, we found in them the sin of hypocrisy in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul writes, "You have no excuse, O man," and he's writing to the Jew, "every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, you practice, you do the very same things." And so, what's the verdict on the Jews? The verdict is this: unrighteous. And so, following an examination of both Jews and Gentiles, we were led to this one-word conclusion: unrighteous. And Paul brings us to that very conclusion in Romans chapter 3, verse 9. That both Jews and Gentiles are under sin, and that none is righteous. No, not one. In other words, Paul wants to communicate that the whole of the human race is unrighteous. And Paul brings that damaging charge so that every mouth would be shut and every person held accountable to God. And that's how he concludes in verse 19 of chapter 3. Now, it would have been natural for someone to say at this point, if I'm unrighteous, I must work to become righteous then. I must do all that I can do to be a good person then. I must work my way, if I'm unrighteous, I must work my way then to be a right person. There must be something I can do to fix this problem. There has to be something I can do to get myself out of this state of condemnation. I need to get right with God, and so I need to do something. But here's what chapter 3, verse 20 says. For by the works of the law. In other words, for by any human effort, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And so Paul says, by your own initiative, salvation is impossible. And he says, you can't do it. You cannot save yourself. And we saw this when we studied total depravity, didn't we? We saw that it's not that a person will not come to God, or that a person may not come to God, but we saw that a person cannot come to God. A person cannot is unable, if left by him or herself, to come to God. In other words, there is nothing we can do, beloved, to free ourselves from our sinful condition. That's what it meant, in part, to be totally depraved. And to make sure that we understood this point, Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 9, we are under sin. Meaning sin is in full control over us. Sin has dominion over us. That we are sinners through and through. And that the final verdict is this: that we are unrighteous. And so we're ultimately led to a place, or brought to a place, where really we have nothing to say. We have no excuse to give. And it's with our mouths shut that it sets us up to hear what we're about to hear. And it's only until we come to understand, and I said this the last time we were in Romans, it's only until we come to understand the full orb of the bad news that we come to understand really the good news. And the good news begins in chapter 3, verse 21. And the good news we hear is that great word in the very next verse there in verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, you see, marks a monumental shift in the book of Romans. And so if you do take notes in your Bible, you can even write a circle, even the verse, and just write a shift, or that this is the turning point. It marks a monumental shift in the book of Romans with those two glorious words: but now. But now. You'll remember in the book of Ephesians, in chapter 2, let me just read it for you and just listen to the kind of shift that Paul gives in Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Where's the shift? It's right there when it says, but God. And the same shift is right here in the book of Romans. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. And the shift is this here in Romans. Gentiles unrighteous, Jews unrighteous, the whole of humanity unrighteous, but now the righteousness of God made manifest. The righteousness of God revealed. You see the shift? The verse marks a shift in the argument of Paul. And it's a shift now towards the gospel. That though humanity is found unrighteous, God reveals his saving righteousness. That though humanity is unable to come to God, God comes to humanity through saving righteousness. And it's within the next several verses that Paul lays out for us how this saving righteousness that's been revealed, how this saving righteousness can be obtained. Now follow with me here, because it's important to lay the groundwork as to what we're dealing with here. When we go through our membership interviews with Pastor Eric and Basil and I and Walter, I realize there's a lot of confusion when it comes to the gospel in terms of a lot of the words. Justification, righteousness, resurrection, sin, all those words. It can sort of get a little bit confusing. And so what I want to do is lay the groundwork so that we know going into Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, what's happening here. And so this is in essence here, the gospel, right here in chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. This is the gospel here, what Paul writes in these verses. So what I want to do is take you through a sort of a gospel primer that we might better understand the verses here. And so let's begin with Romans chapter 3, verse 20. And Romans chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight." So then here's the question I want to ask. How then can someone be justified in God's sight? If by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight, then how then can someone be justified in God's sight? To say the same thing a different way, we can ask, how can an unrighteous person be declared righteous before God? This is what theologians call the doctrine of justification, or justification by faith. And it deals with the question as to how God, who is absolutely holy and who demands perfect obedience, can allow unrighteous human beings into his presence and into fellowship with him. How is he able to do that? Because there's two problems that must be resolved in order for a guilty human being to come into fellowship with God. There's two problems that must be resolved. Can anyone think of the two? What's one problem? Obviously. Sin. Exactly. People are scared like, sin. It's sin. First, the penalty of sin must be paid in full. God, being a righteous God, requires payment for all sin. Even for those who don't come to faith, they will be, the penalty for sin will be paid to them. But God, being a righteous God, he requires payment for all sin, for all disobedience. That's one problem. And the second is this: God requires perfect obedience. Not only must all sin be paid for, but God requires from us perfect obedience. An old theologian by the name of G.T. Shedd, he writes this: whoever justifies the ungodly must lay a ground both for his delivery from hell and his entrance into heaven. So in other words, to be declared righteous, to be justified, to be saved, cannot mean that the penalty for sin has been paid for on the behalf of the sinner only. It just can't be that. But there also needs to be a reason, a right, for that person to gain entrance into heaven. Because once you have all your sins paid for, it's okay. I'm at neutral ground. What then gives you the right to enter into heaven, into fellowship with God? Perfect obedience is required. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them. And so, beloved, Jesus Christ came fulfilling the law in receiving the penalty for sin and in living his life in perfect obedience. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Therefore, the justification of the sinner encompasses not only pardon from sin, but also a title to the reward. There's a reward. And it's at the cross then that Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God on behalf of sinners. And it's on the cross that Jesus Christ offered his life of perfect obedience, that when he rose from the grave, his perfect life became our life. And so what happens then when a person is justified or declared righteous before God is that that person's sin, past, present, future, is imputed or credited to Jesus Christ. And that Jesus' life of perfect obedience, Jesus' righteousness, is imputed to the sinner. It's not just that my sin is on the cross, but it's that Jesus' life is now on me. There's a sort of a two-way thing going on there. And so when a person then believes in Jesus Christ, God declares that that person is righteous solely on the basis of Jesus Christ's full satisfaction for sin and perfect obedience to law. Again, two parts, sin and obedience. And so the question is this: how does a person get this? You might be sitting there saying, I believe all the way up to chapter 3, verse 20. And whatever you just said right now sounds really good. And I want that. And so how does a person get that if you can't get it from any human effort? How does a person get this? Through faith. And that's why when we interview you for you guys to give us the gospel, the reason why when in the membership class, I'm like, just memorize the thing. And when you show up, we're going to pray. Pastor Eric's going to say, you're on the clock. Just say the thing. Because in that gospel are all the elements. And what people so often tend to forget is there's a response. Faith is through faith. Faith is the act of a person who lays hold of Jesus Christ in his saving work for salvation. God imputes that person's guilt for his sins, past, present, future, upon Christ on the cross. God imputes Christ's perfect righteousness to that sinner. God then declares that person righteous, just. Thomas Watson, the 17th century Puritan, he says this. He says, God does not justify us because we are worthy, but by justifying us, he makes us worthy. And because Christ has removed the guilt of that person's sins, past, present, future, before God, it is as though that person has never committed sin. He is as white as snow, as Isaiah chapter 1 writes. His record with God is perfect. And he is just as righteous and perfect as Jesus Christ. And since Jesus' perfect obedience is imputed to him, he has then eternal life because Jesus Christ earned it for that person. Turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And let's just read some of these verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, Paul writes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake he made him to be sin. See that imputation of sin? Who knew no sin, so that in him, again imputation, we might become the righteousness of God. Now this is what Romans chapter 3, verse 22 says. That the saving righteousness of God is given through faith. Now, I just said, righteousness is obtained not by the works of law, not by any human effort. So what is faith then? What is faith? Because a lot of people have a confusing misconception or a confusing definition or the wrong definition of faith. Faith is the instrument which lays hold of Jesus Christ and his work. Now, is faith something that inherently comes from that person? The answer is no. God, through his regenerating power, enables a person to believe. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless it's granted to him by the Father. And so God gives the person faith. And then by faith, that person repents of their sins and believes and comes to rest and trust in Jesus Christ. So you see, without God, this could never happen. Because we are unable to come to God, as we learned the past several weeks. This is what Paul taught us in the passage right before this. Without God's enabling, there can be no salvation because, Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in our transgressions and sins. We cannot come to God. We are unable to come to God. God must come and regenerate our hearts. And when he does, as it says in Ezekiel, he removes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. And when God comes and regenerates our hearts, a person comes to Jesus Christ by trusting faith. Faith is a gift. It does not come from you. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And you know what Paul says the very next line? This is not your own doing. He says, it is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Faith is given to us by God. And it is by faith then that becomes the instrument in which we hold on to Christ. Faith can be illustrated in the hymn, Rock of Ages, where the line says, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. And so sometimes faith is regarded as like an empty hand or something. But notice in Romans chapter 3, in that verse, that faith has an object. It's not just, you got to have faith. No, it's not like that. Faith has an object. Notice that in Romans chapter 3, verse 22, the object of faith is what? In Jesus Christ. True faith is always directed towards Jesus Christ. True faith always acknowledges that we have nothing to contribute to our salvation, that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags, that apart from Christ we are hopeless, we are dead, we are damned, we are destitute. True faith is always directed towards Jesus Christ. And notice what else Paul writes here. He writes that the righteousness of God comes apart from the law there in verse 21. That the saving righteousness of God is obtained through faith, and it's not obtained through any keeping of the law or any works of the law or through any human effort. Paul will state in a couple of verses, it's so that no one may boast, but that God would get the glory. Galatians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, let me read it for you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes, "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." He says it like three times there in that verse. "And the saving righteousness of God is offered to you apart from anything that you can do to earn it." And that's so important to understand, beloved, because people have a tendency to think that they are made acceptable before God or made right with God based upon who they are, like the Jews, or based upon what they did. You see it in every single other religion. You see it in the religion of Islam, that if your good works outweigh your bad works, then you can have salvation and you can have whatever, how many virgins in heaven, I don't know. You see it in Buddhism. You have to follow all those steps. You see it in every other religion. That is not the gospel. Nor is any other justification by works kind of system. That is not the gospel. There's only two religions that exist. Justification by works and justification by faith. Religion of human achievement, religion by divine accomplishment. A lot of non-Christians think today that they'll go to heaven because they're better than most people or because they haven't sinned too badly. That's a religion of human achievement. And that religion leads not to salvation, but, beloved, condemnation. Salvation is offered apart from any human doing. And this was the point of contention for the reformers, which is why people like Martin Luther were so hard on this. And what gradually came to shape were the five solas. And you might have heard Pastor Eric or myself speak about this. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Sola Fide, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Solus Christus, through Christ alone. Soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And it's with those five solas that the Protestant Reformation really moved forward. And it's those five solas that were the fundamental beliefs of the Protestant Reformation, pillars of doctrine for the Reformers, beliefs that really countered and rejected the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church at the time, which was justification by works. And it's within the framework of this passage here in chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, that we really discover all five of the solas. And that's why this passage was looked upon in such a high way. Notice, sola scriptura, by scripture alone. What we have right here is the very word of God. And while Paul was writing his letter to the Romans, notice that Paul too displayed the same belief as he often quoted the Old Testament. He states in chapter 3, verse 21, that this saving righteousness of God has been testified through the law and the prophets in the scriptures. And so even Paul himself points his readers back to the scriptures, though he is writing scripture himself. Paul himself goes back to his authority, which were the scriptures. And we find here sola fide, sola fide, the righteousness of God through faith in verse 22, through faith. We see solus Christus, through Christ alone, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We see later on, and we won't look at it today, sola gratia, by grace alone, in verse 24. Notice in verse 24, Paul writes, "and are justified by his grace." And soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Notice in verse 25, in the middle, this was to show God's righteousness. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness to the glory of God alone. And so it's really here in this passage that we find all five of these solas. And what I want to do, this is extremely short, All I wanted to do is set the groundwork in understanding what's to come when it comes to righteousness and faith and grace. What are all those things? How do they all relate to one another? I want to close with a hymn, Rock of Ages, and just listen to these words. The hymn writer writes, Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone. Here it is, thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. This is faith, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And I want to close. 17th century Puritan Henry Smith says, he hideth our unrighteousness with his righteousness. He covereth our disobedience with his obedience. He shadoweth our death with his death, that the wrath of God cannot find us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, Lord, as we just come to scratch the surface of this all too important doctrine of justification by faith alone, really the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls, Father, I pray that, Lord, you might help us to again discover the glory of the gospel, that it is solely, that it is all of your doing, that, Lord, it is really to the glory of God alone. And Father, we thank you that, Lord, you have come to help the helpless. Father, though we had no ability to come to you, Father, you have come to us. What mercy, what grace. Father, we thank you. And even now, as we saw, we understand that this is obtained only through faith. And we understand that faith is a gift. And so, Father, we want to thank you for the gift of faith and the gift of salvation, for regenerating our hearts that we might come to see and believe and trust and rest in Jesus Christ. Father, without you, Lord, this could never, ever, ever have happened. Father, would you be with us now as we go into a time of small groups? Father, I pray, Lord, as we have not met together in a while, Father, I pray for fellowship and accountability. And I pray that we might be able to sharpen one another closer to Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.